pray right now that as we wrap up this year and into the next one, that something would be birthed in us, this consciousness, this awareness, this appetite for promise, that we wouldn't haphazardly enter this year, but we do so intentionally. I pray for that grace. I pray for the John 15:7 grace to rest upon us, that our prayer life actually makes a difference in the world. Well, hello. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. My goodness. This prayer time thing that we got coming up is so, you know, last year when we took that week and spent morning after morning together here, it was honestly one of the highlights of, I've been here 28 years, one of the highlights, satisfied my soul in ways that are hard to explain, one of the greatest highlights of my 28 years. And it was just such a joy to meet with you in prayer. And this year I'm celebrating it by going to Korea. I'm so bummed it was scheduled when I was off to Korea, so I will not be eating kimchi. I did my first several years going just to show them I love them. But now they know I love them, so I don't have to eat it anymore. So that's just, sorry. And as many of you love it, and I know who you are. Yes. All right. 3-year-old Reese prayed, "Our Father who does art in heaven, Harold is his name. Amen." A wife invited some people to dinner. At the meal, she turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Honey, would you like to say the blessing?" The little girl says, "I wouldn't know what to say." The mother said, "Well, just say what you hear mommy say." The daughter bowed her head and said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" One more. A mother was preparing pancakes for her son, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. The mother saw an opportunity for teaching a lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." grab your Bibles, if you would. And we're going to open to two portions of Scripture, Deuteronomy 8 and Joshua 1. Deuteronomy 8 and Joshua 1. What I'm doing is I saw at the beginning of December that I actually had 3 times to talk to you in this month, and I wanted to grab my opportunity and talk to you about something that stirs in my heart, honestly, often, and that's the story of the Promised Land for Israel, leaving Egypt, a place of bondage, into a place of liberty and freedom, fulfilled dreams. It is the picture of the Christian life, and I feel like it's going to become more and more important to us in the years to come, where we learn what it looks like to live a life that illustrates the kindness and goodness of God. Lack is not humility. Lack doesn't illustrate humility. Abundance managed well illustrates humility. Lack does not illustrate humility. Abundance for the purpose of blessing the people around us illustrates what humility looks like. And there's some things that I feel like the Lord really wants to, you know, he's been working on us for so long. Got a feeling he's going to be working on me for quite a bit longer. But there's things that he wants to teach us about the way he thinks that is really different than even some of our, you know, good Christian backgrounds. We don't always think correctly about certain things, even though we try so hard. And I feel like the Lord is really visiting us with this concept of promised land. Promised land is not heaven. Promised land is a fulfilled Christian life. I call it the kingdom lifestyle. Jesus illustrated it when he went into a situation where there was no food for thousands of people. He was able to provide food for them. It was the reality of his world permeated this one until there was abundance. And the whole point is that his world is a world of abundance, but he releases it to us according to our capacity to manage and steward well. In last week, I talked to you a bit about a couple things. One is that Israel followed the presence. So the presence of the Spirit of God in our life is absolutely central to all advancement, all progression, all growth for every one of us in the kingdom. It's not just us following principle. Principle is significant and huge. But it's following the actual presence of the Lord. Romans 8 says, those who are led by the Spirit are the ones that are actually born of the Spirit. And so the illustration of our right standing with God is the fact that there is an ever-increasing sensitivity to the person, Holy Spirit, where his thoughts, his ambition, his desires, his dream, his word for us is constantly increasing in our mind. I'm going to go back to a scripture that I've quoted maybe a dozen times or more this last year. And it's John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, it'll be done for you. The ambition is not to raise up a generation of self-centered Christians that get their way. The ambition is to be so immersed in the presence of God and in the word of God that he can trust our desires to influence the course of world history. That our position of prayer would actually move the heart of God, the hand of God, in such a way that anything we dream of, anything we ask for that is obviously consistent with his heart for us, anything we ask for would release his hand in a miracle fashion. I love the miracles of healing that we see, and Randy coming next month is just going to be outrageous again. And I never get tired of the stories of the blind eyes open or the lame walking or the cancer gone or whatever it might be. But some of the greatest miracles that I get just as excited when I see a marriage healed, when I see children that were wayward and not walking with the Lord return to Christ. Those are the great miracles. When I see a business that was failing and the Lord just breathes fresh breath into that business and that family begins to thrive. I mean, those kinds of things to me are so exciting. When you see a neighborhood that was once known for drug trafficking and it's changed and it's transformed and there's healthy family life and all this stuff goes on in that neighborhood. Now, those kinds of stories to me are as significant and sometimes even more significant. I expect the cancer to go, but when I see a transformation of that nature, that is actually promised land. That's promised land. That's where he says, every place the sole of your foot, that have I given to you. It is the promise of God to occupy every space we occupy. So think about that. What does that look like? For him to occupy whatever we occupy, that we are actually there representing him in character, in purity, in presence, in purpose. All these things permeate our lives so that the people around us benefit from the blessing of the goodness of God on our lives. Something I haven't said to you for a while, but I'll say it again because it's annoying, and it's just what I do. If you don't want more, then you're just being selfish. But if we can live in an environment where there's so much need and not ache to be a part of the solution, then we're way too caught up with our own agendas. And so there's this requirement, I believe, of the Lord to have godly appetite for him to use us in ways that are significant and life-changing. One last comment I'll make. Actually, I'll wait. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll wait on that comment. Deuteronomy chapter 8. What we're going to do today is last week I talked to you about the presence, but I also talked to you about the devastating influence of complaining and criticism. I know you didn't need to hear it, but many of your relatives you just shared Christmas with needed to hear that word. And I was just trying to help you, that's all, just trying to help you. Complaining and criticism is how fear talks. Complaining and criticism does not coexist with the thankful heart. Thankfulness is what protects us from entitlement. All of us, I mean, entitlement is almost the the name of the game these days in culture. Frighteningly so. And all of us hate entitlement in other people. And are sometimes just way too slow to recognize it in ourselves. It's that we constantly feel we are owed something. And when it doesn't work, that's when the complaining, the anger, the resentment, the pointing, the blaming, that sort of thing. And it's become such a stronghold in our culture that people like you, people like me, have to rise up with an aggressive posture of thankfulness. Wow. Aggressive. This morning, Steve mentioned it as a weapon. Aggressive posture of thankfulness. When the scripture says rejoice or in everything give thanks, he was giving us the tools to live unaffected by a movement that is so becoming so deeply entrenched and so rooted in our American culture right now, that thankfulness actually insulates us from the influence of that spirit. And it helps us to defeat that thing of entitlement and really change the language of our life. The language of our life, when it is complaining, criticism, those kinds of things, always pointing the finger, finding blame, those are so devastating, because what it is it's actually giving permission for unbelief to thrive. Yes, Bill, that was a really good point. When I complain and criticize and point the finger, I am actually fanning the flame of unbelief, giving it permission to increase. Because faith, real biblical faith, and complaining do not coexist. They just don't. If you, let's say you knew someone, a very, very wealthy person, very kind person, you knew them well enough to know that if they say something, you can take it to the bank. They are absolutely 100% honest and truthful. And they were to come to you this morning and say, I had a dream of you last night. Come to my office this Friday. I'm going to give you $100,000. How many of you would wait till Friday to rejoice? No, you wouldn't. You would be rejoicing right now. Why? Because you know it's as good as done. When the Lord says, I cause all things to work together for good, the one who's not even capable of lying has just given a promise to turn a bad thing into a good thing. When does the rejoicing start? If there's faith, legitimate faith, then it starts the moment you hear it. All right. Well, let's just take a couple, look at a couple verses in Deuteronomy 8. Are you there? Verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. All right, stop right there. When you're in a position of need, when you're in a position of lack, or just you're praying for that breakthrough, it could be personal, it could be for your business, it could be your family, whatever, that place of need is supposed to lead you to a confidence that we live by what he says. I don't know if you're connecting the dots here. He said, I let you be hungry and I gave you manna. What was the lesson? You live by what he says. How is that represented in the manna? Are you getting my, he didn't say, I let you be hungry and fed you with manna so you'd have confidence in manna. The place of need is to take us to the person who speaks. Why is that important? He spoke the worlds into being. When he talks, he creates. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Even faith itself is imparted through hearing. when Jack Taylor was alive, he came here a few times to minister, and one of the times that impacted me so deeply, he's home with the Lord now, obviously, excuse me, but one of the times that impacted me so deeply, he quoted this passage out of Luke chapter 1, and I share it with you often, so this isn't new for most of you. But it's that verse, nothing shall be impossible with God. Nothing shall be impossible with God. And it's what the angel told Mary at the news that she would be giving birth to the Christ child. Nothing will be impossible with God. And what Jack did for us is he broke down the in the original language how this verse could be translated. So the word nothing is actually two words. It's the word no, and it's the word rhema. Rhema often in Scripture refers to that freshly spoken word of God, that active word that God speaks into somebody's life. And then it says, shall not be impossible. Nothing will be impossible. That word impossible means without ability. So this is what he said. He said, this verse could actually be translated like this. No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. Isn't that amazing? No freshly spoken word of God will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. You take a kernel of corn, the ability to produce corn is in the seed. It needs soil, it needs water, it needs sunlight, but the ability to produce corn is in the seed. The ability to produce Christ-likeness in you is in the seed called the word that he speaks. James chapter 1 says, in humility, that's condition of soil, condition of the heart, soil, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Receive the word implanted, the seed implanted. Why? Because that word has the ability, the word has the ability to save your soul. Salvation, spirit, soul, and body. The transformation of an individual life, the healing of the body, the saving, the forgiveness that we experience. The transformation of the mind, the emotional healing, the things that all of us need. All of us are broken somewhere. And we are constantly being restored and refreshed and healed. But he does it by speaking to us. So the test of the hour is to hear him and to receive what he says. The transformation of our lives does not come because we have determined to be transformed. It comes because we have yielded to the transforming word. And part of what happens in this lesson, to be honest with you, I wish we could take like 12 weeks to go through this, but this is it today. So I'm going to finish it off today. But there's so much responsibility that you and I have to yield to what he's saying and doing so that he can do something in us that only he can get the credit for. All right, Deuteronomy, let's go to verse 9, right in the middle of a sentence, or go to verse 8. He said, this land, this promised land is a land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, out of these hills you will dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you will bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Very next phrase, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments. I like this chapter for a number of reasons. This particular chapter, I like to just go to and read when I want correction. It's a friend of mine gave a sermon once called Walking Through the Sword. And this is how I pictured it. Jesus standing in front of me, he's got a sword, the tip is at my chest, and he says, come here. That's what we do when we read Romans chapter 8, is we go, oh, yeah, okay. And he, honestly, he just, it's a two-edged sword. It heals where it cuts. So he cuts deep to make us aware of how his world works. So here he just announces, this land I'm giving you. Does it make sense to you that God wants more for your life than you do? It is true. His dreams are greater than our capacity to dream. But he doesn't want to entrust stuff to us that destroys us. Does it make sense to you that blessing can destroy? And so here in this passage, he says, in the previous verse, he says it's a land filled with water, there's streams, there's abundance, the barley, the wheat, the vines, everything. It's abundant land. I'm going to give it to you. This is your inheritance. This is your promised land. Be careful you don't forget me. Because what happens, and I've watched it here, not with you, but other people that were once here. No, that actually, that could be taken real. That was supposed to be a joke. That was dumb. Sorry. I repent in dust and ashes. All right. Let me start over. I've got something to share with you today. I have watched people pay a great price to be a part of what God was doing. And in becoming a part of what God was doing, come into a place of blessing where they become insulated from what got them there. Does that make any sense? This is what comes to my mind. During the pandemic, thank you, Jesus, that is over. Jesus, thank you. The pandemic's over. And I don't know if you've noticed, the drought is also over. A long time ago. During the pandemic, the Lord gave us a real strong word. I remember we were meeting out in a tent, praying outside. The Lord gave us this word. It was time to return to the old gym. And it was an illustration taken out of a Rocky III movie, to be honest, that the Lord really spoke to us deeply in that particular season, that there were some hardcore decisions and sacrifices that we made early on to see breakthrough. And what happened in the Rocky movie, of course, he becomes popular and wealthy and insulated from sacrifice. And he wanted to fight a particular fighter, and his manager said, that guy will kill you. He'll beat you bad. And he said, what do I need to do? And he says, need to go back to the old gym. Need to go back to the level of sacrifice that got you here. And sometimes we forget that. And so the Lord here is saying, listen, you've gone without, 40 years you've gone without. Now you're going to inherit. Don't forget me. Because that blessing can sometimes insulate you from your awareness of personal need. This is so significant. It's not living with awareness of personal need so that I become self-critical. It's awareness of personal need so that I live dependent. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, the most spiritually sick people of the day, and he was telling them, only the sick need a physician. Those who are healthy don't. They thought he was talking about the alcoholic and the prostitute. He was actually announcing to them, you're unaware of your own sickness, and because of that, I have no place to bring health and healing to you. Awareness. Why is it? This to me is a stunning question. Why is it that the religious leaders of his day, who were steeped in the study of Scripture, which is so valuable and critical, but they were steeped in the study of Scripture, they were the ones that didn't recognize him when he came? How is it the demonized recognized him? How is it the prostitute? How is it that the people with various kinds of social brokenness, they recognized Jesus quickly and were attracted to him? How is it that a tax collector who is hated by the entire community because of his stealing from society, how is it that he recognizes him enough to crawl up into a tree and make sure he could see him well? It wasn't that sin qualifies you to recognize Jesus. It's awareness of personal brokenness helps you to recognize the answer when it shows up. And so here in this situation, Israel was dependent on God. The first generation died out in unbelief, but the next generation were filled with faith and obedience, and they followed Joshua into the promised land, and they obtained this great promise. How did they do it? Through humility and obedience. And all he's saying is, don't forget humility and obedience. Don't forget the fact that even in your blessing, you live dependent on every word that proceeds out of my mouth. Go back to the old gym. Sometimes it's important for us. I will think about the things that I used to do in pastoring, the price I would pay, the prayer meetings, the various things I was involved in. And sometimes I just have to stop and think, I'm enjoying blessing from the investment I made then. What investment am I making today that I will enjoy 20 years from now? Does that make any sense to you? All right, well, it makes perfect sense to me. All right, verse 16, let's jump down to this one. He says, he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Look at that again. Verse 16, he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. It really is the theme that we started earlier in the prayer time today, that all things work together for good to those who love God, called according to his purpose. If it's not good, it's not the end. I think Chris reminds us of that quite often, which is a tremendous phrase and reminder for us. So here the Lord says, I test you because I want to do good to you in the end. And then the last verse we'll read in this chapter is verse 18. It says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. That is actually in the Bible. Power to get wealth. Now, if you would go to Joshua chapter 1. If there's one chapter that I would say has had the greatest influence on my life in the last 50 years, honestly, the last 50 years, I would say Joshua chapter 1. It's one that I return to fairly often just to read through, just to provoke and stir my own heart. In a sense, I want to stir my own heart to what I just talked to you about. It's the sacrifices, the goddess here. I want to make sure that I maintain those right values. And this is part of what he has in this particular chapter. All right. So Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place the sole of your foot will tread, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. By the way, he gave that promise to Israel, the 12 spies, when they went into the promised land, and they did not benefit from that promise because they didn't join what God had promised them with faith. There was no action on their part with what God had given them. Verse 5 says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong of good courage, for to this people you will divide in inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and very courageous. How many of you think maybe we're supposed to be strong and courageous? Here's the part that I want to make sure that you catch. And we'll take a few points out of this chapter and talk about them together. If spiritual strength in the Lord, if that were only available through years of disciplined determination, it would be unkind to command for God to command you to be strong. If the only way to strength is through years of disciplined determination, if that were the only way to strength, then him commanding you to be strong is cruel. Anytime a command like this comes to us, as unreasonable as it may sound, the fulfillment is within the reach of a choice. When he says, be strong, he made it available in the command. Remember, no freshly spoken word will ever come to you that does not contain its own ability to perform itself. In humility, receive the word implanted. It's able to save your soul. So he says, be strong in the yes, even the overwhelming sense, I don't know how I could ever pull this off, but I trust you. I know that you can do in me what I could never do for myself. And in that yes is the pathway for strength to be imparted. Verse 8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Look at that verse again. I want this verse to really take root in our hearts in this season. This book of the law, this word of God, shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it. I would have thought it would have said, this book, this word of God, is not to depart from your heart, but you will speak it on a regular basis. He does this one the opposite. He says, if you keep it in your confession, it'll penetrate your heart. There are times where a proclamation, a confession, creates a pathway for your heart to follow. I heard a phrase years ago. You cannot change your heart. God will not change your mind. But if you change your thoughts, God will change your heart. You cannot change your heart. God will not change your mind. But if you change your thoughts, God will change your heart. That statement was a lot better than your response. So it was tons better than your response. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to observe all that he commanded you to do. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. I know that prosperity and success gets abused a lot, and I understand that there's a whole Christian culture thing that is very self-serving. I understand that, but it's still in the Bible. And I'd rather be successful than fail. And because of our desire to serve well and to provide well for people, I would want everybody in this room to prosper. It is the way heaven is. It is the nature of his world. It's the nature of his kingdom. And while I get it that it can be horribly abused, it can also be horribly, wonderfully used correctly. And here in this particular passage, he says, you will make your way prosperous. If I were to travel around this wonderful city of ours and interview, 10,000 Christians, probably 95% of them, if I were to ask them this one question, who determines your income? Who determines your level of prosperity? Almost every believer I interview would say, well, God does. And I get why, because he's the sovereign one, he rules over all. But who determines how many acres of corn a corn farmer is going to harvest? If he plants 100, can he claim 1,000 and get 1,000? He can bind, he can loose, he can do everything he wants to do. He can take his tambourine out there and sing and dance through the corn. If he planted 100 acres of corn, there's a good chance he's only going to harvest 100 acres. The point is in some measure, the farmer has great responsibility on what's going to be harvested. I really felt like for today, to be honest with you, I really felt like today was just supposed to be the announcement of Promised Land harvesting. Harvesting promised land promises. Harvesting promises. And I'm not even totally sure what that's supposed to look like. I mean, I do in measure, because we've seen the blessing and the favor of God, and so grateful, so thankful. But here, this talks about a generation of people. We're not talking about an individual. Obviously, it's given to Joshua, but he is leading a company of people. They have made covenant with him. Anything you tell us, we will do. We obeyed, this generation obeyed Moses. The previous one didn't. But he says, to Joshua, we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. We will follow you into this land of promise. And they did. So now the Lord is imparting something to Joshua that in his leadership, he will have the grace to impart to a nation. And what is it? That they will actually be able to make their own way prosperous. There's a lot of junk that goes on in many of our heads. Most of us would be embarrassed if it was put on a loudspeaker. The self-talk. You understand what I'm saying? That just the, oh, man, I don't know if that'll ever happen. Oh, that was a promise. I don't know. That's, oh. And there's that self-talk thing that's just not healthy. It's not right. And what the Lord is going for is he's going at the root of this sense of identity and purpose. It's not about mansions and boats and planes. It's about purpose. It's about fulfilling why I am on the planet. It's as much as I know how, with however many years I have left, fully experiencing that reality called the kingdom of God in such a measure and in such a way that my life overflows with blessing that testifies to people God really is good. He's a good father. He really is. He's holy. He's pure. He's powerful. He's all these things. He's honest. He's true. He's faithful. All of these things. But he is absolutely good. And our lives get to illustrate that. And to live with this idea that I am the victim of a culture, I am the victim of unfulfilled promises, and not take responsibility is to fall short of our assignment. Our assignment is, in a sense, to determine to step as fully as we know how into this reality called the kingdom of God and see its measurable impact on our personal lives and on the world around us. And so the Lord gives this incredible word to Joshua. This book of the law, this word of God will not depart from your mouth. He's given, forgive me, it's almost like a formula, and I don't want to make it that, but let's pretend it is for a minute. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So what is he saying? He said, when God speaks a word to you, memorize it, say it, confess it. Driving down the street, prophesy it, declare it. When you pray, don't ask God to do it. You come into agreement with him to do what he said, you know, your participation, my participation. Yes, God, I agree with you. You will cause this to happen in my life, in my family land, whatever it might be. We take the word of the Lord. We aggressively proclaim it. What happens, it affects what we think about when nobody's watching. What we think about as we go off to sleep at night, it starts affecting and infecting in a righteous way. Ambitions, dreams, desires, things that the Lord, I'm thankful for guys like Elon Musk and some of these amazing creative thinkers, Steve Jobs, cultural giants. I'm so thankful for all of those people. I really admire them. But man, I want some of that stuff coming from you and from me. Some of that stuff, honestly. And I don't want to take away from what they offer. I just want us to raise the water level and say, you know what? The God of the impossible lives in me. And he's not just interested in getting me to heaven. He's interested in getting heaven into me. He's interested in getting something happening in and through my life that actually affects the world around me, that culture itself could change. This word shall not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate on it day and night. You'll do everything that's in it. And then you'll make your own way prosperous. And then he follows it up by saying, be strong and very courageous. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Anybody been dismayed this week at all besides me? Yeah. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. It's a commandment, it's not a suggestion. And in the commandment, in the yielding, if you will, to what God is saying, is the assurance of stepping more fully into what he has promised. A promised land exists. There are realms of breakthrough for everybody in this room that we've not yet even dreamed of. But it's available to every person. And he invites us through his presence, come and explore. Find out what belongs to you that I predetermined would be a part of your experience, be a part of your life. Adventures in the promised land. Harvesting promises. I ache for this. I do. I've taken this subject material very, very seriously because of where I'm at and where I believe we're at and what God's putting in front of us. I want to dream like I have never dreamed before. I've been asking the Lord night after night after night for at least a year, maybe 2 years. Talk to me tonight in dreams, visions, do something. In Job, it says he visits us in the night. He deposits things in our heart that if he were to do it during the day, we would become arrogant. They're too significant. They're too great. And so he sometimes works this subtle thing into our hearts that sometimes takes days to unpack and realize through our own desire that he deposited a dream in us. And I feel like this promised land concept is going to capture a huge part of our future. So why don't you stand? Let's stand. Wouldn't it be cool in a year from now to be able to write down the outrageous things that we saw happen this last year? Yeah. Yeah. Some just need to get back to the old gym. That's still a prevailing word to me. So, Father, we give you thanks for promises that you're so faithful, you keep every promise, and we honor you for that. And I pray right now that something would, as we wrap up this year and enter the next one, that something would be birthed in us, this consciousness, this awareness, this appetite for promise, that we wouldn't haphazardly enter this year, but we do so intentionally. I pray for that grace. I pray for the John 15:7 grace to rest upon us, that our prayer life actually makes a difference in the world. I thank you for that. Thanks so much. I want to give opportunity for anyone here who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus. You don't know what it is to be forgiven. You don't know what it is to actually be brought into the family of God, but you would like to. You would be saying, Bill, I don't want to leave the building until I know I have found peace with God. If that's you, just put a hand up where you are. I just want to acknowledge that commitment that you're making to the Lord. Just so real quickly right now. Anyone at all? All right over here, somebody. I didn't see that, but I see there is a hand. Oh, right over here. Wonderful. Wonderful. I bless you in the name of the Lord. Yeah. I'm going to... Come on up, and I want to ask ministry team to come, if you would, and anyone who is coming to Jesus this morning, we've got people that we know and trust over here by this banner, so you just know where to go. Go there, and they will talk with you, pray for you, and bless you.